the gospel message and appreciate your prayers and courtesy of your attention for a little while. I want to talk this morning, by the Lord's help, about the burning bush. That's the title of my message, The Burning Bush. It's prominent in the Bible. It's found, the story of it is found in the third chapter of the book of Exodus. I give just a little bit of background on it. Moses, great Israelite leader, was among the group of children that were supposed to be put to death because the Israelite nation were captive in Egypt, and the Egyptian rulers were afraid that they were going to become too numerous, too hard for the Egyptians to handle, so their answer to that was to start doing away with all the boy children, so they couldn't. And Moses was scheduled for that, but his mother, I would say under the impetus of the Holy Spirit, made an ark out of bulrushes and put him in the Nile River. You ever seen a picture of the Nile River? It's got crocodiles in it. They're not very friendly to little boys floating down in arks, but that's what Moses was doing. And as it happened, Pharaoh's daughter was down there by the river with her maidens and saw the ark coming by, curious about it, rescued Moses, and he was raised in Pharaoh's court under her tutelage. When he got old enough to know that he was an Israelite, although his training had been to be an Egyptian prince, he saw an Israelite being abused by an Egyptian, and he killed the Egyptian. Of course, that made him an enemy of the state, so he took off into the wilderness, 40 years, and herding sheep on the backside of the desert, married by that time. Exodus 3, beginning with the first verse, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with the fire, and the bush was not consumed. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh thither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now that's a great deal more than I will be able to cover this morning. I'd like to go back over it and see what we can glean from the scriptures. The story of the burning bush is repeated, referred to all through the Bible. Jesus made reference to this occasion when he was answering the Sadducees. Remember, they said to him, there is no resurrection. And he referred to what God told Moses that day. He said, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and so forth. And the Lord told those people something they'd never considered. He said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living and so forth. Well, let's begin with the language here. The angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in the flame. The proper word is the angel of Jehovah. If you got your King James Version and you're looking at it, I suppose it's in the other versions as well, you will notice that the term Lord here is in all capital letters. It's not that way in every place in the Old Testament. And there is a distinction between the places where it's a capital L and then small letters, and there, this where it's capital L, capital O, R and D, and so forth. It's referring to the highest concept that there is of God. It means, as he said on down in this, the great I am, the creator, the God of battles, the God of peace, the God of all supply and comfort. Everything that's encompassed in the term God, it's all meant in this word. And it was the angel of the Lord, or the representative. The term angel basically means ministering servant. And I want to use this description to make the point this morning. I'm not an argumentative person. I try not to be, by the Lord's help. But I want to make the point this morning that this language is a sure indication. It is quite impossible that the devil should ever have been in heaven. There are no instances in the scriptures, to my knowledge, where angels act independently of the will and purpose of God. Christ testified concerning the angels. He said, they're in heaven, and they do always behold the face of my Father. The idea of there having been the spirit that we call Satan or the devil today, one time in heaven, is that he rose up a rebellion against God, that he got other angels with him in a manner that we would call egotistical. Why should God get to rule everything? I'm important too. And stirred an insurrection, and that there was a great battle that took place between God and this group of rebellious angels. And in the end, that God won and kicked him out of heaven. And when I've had this discussion with folks, I've said to them, well, how what's to keep him from getting back? Oh, I said, God made it impossible for him. I said, if God is all wise, why did he not make it impossible the first time? Why do you have to wait till there's already been an insurrection? How could it happen that there could be an insurrection in heaven and God not be aware of it? When their angels do alway behold the face of my Father. But the reality of it goes deeper than that. Angels are actually an extension of God himself. They're a part of God. It is as impossible for angels to rebel against God as it is for God to rebel against himself. That's why this language is important. The term here, we hear the angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses out of the flame, and the term angel and the Lord are used interchangeably in this passage of scriptures. Sometimes he's talking about angel things, but without any warning, he transitions over and starts talking about God things. Now, in one sense, that doesn't make any difference at all to you and me. We need to live for the Lord in a holy life in this world regardless. But in another sense, it's very important. Because people who can believe that there could be evil in the absolute holiness of God's eternal heaven do not have a clear vision of what holiness is. It's an impossibility. So that point I want to make first by the Lord's help. And let's go back to our scripture now again. Moses kept the flock and came to the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and this was the manner of his appearing. And here again, if you trace that through the scriptures, you will find that there are many references to God appearing as a flame of fire. And he appeared as a flame of fire, so this is what the angel showed, was a flame of fire. I link that again between the close connection between what we have in the Bible about angels and what we have about God. The scripture said, our God is a consuming fire. Jesus Christ is a fire. The Holy Spirit is a fire. They are each, they're in individual flames, and yet they are all one fire. And I realize I'm getting pretty abstract now. But the fire's in a bush. And the bush is amazing. Well, let's talk about the state of Oklahoma for a little bit. You've seen the flag, haven't you? State of Oklahoma. It's blue. It's got a round emblem in the middle of it, and it's got something across it in a diagonal band, and in the middle of it, it's got a pipe, of all things. Now, that is just pretty. And if you like pretty things, if you like blue, it's real pretty. But the people who designed it didn't design it that way just because they thought it was pretty. They were trying to get another message across. Blue in heraldry is a symbol of perseverance, determination. The people who designed that flag were paying tribute to the pioneers that came into this country when it was nothing but buffalo grass and tore open the soil and planted trees and built houses. See a lot of houses in Oklahoma that are built out of native stone because that's all they had. And we don't do that so much today because it's a whole lot harder to go dig those rocks out of along the riverbank somewhere than it is to go down to Acme and order a truckload of brick. But the people who designed the flag want to pay tribute to that because that's what made our state what it is. It's got symbolism in it. You understand what I'm trying to say? That round thing. That's an Osage war shield. And on the bottom of that war shield, there are seven feathers, always seven feathers. And they are using that, the designers of that flag are using that to pay tribute to the Osage tribe because their warriors were so courageous. And they want to say that Oklahomans are courageous. And they're saying by that shield that we are set to defend our state. But that shield is always shown with a peace pipe on it and with a wreath of laurel, peaceful indications is what that wreath is on there for, to show that we're ready to make peace with anybody, but we will defend what's ours. Well, they put a whole lot of meaning in a little bit. That's what God is doing here. He does that over and over. When you study the Bible, I suggest to you that you look for the deeper meanings that are in the thing. So this is more than just a fire. There's a reason why this all happened as it did. This is a mountain of God. Well, the other word for Horeb in the scriptures is Sinai. It's the very same place where just a little while later, Moses found himself going up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments that were the moral guide for the whole world from that time onward. And Moses was just going about his business. You will notice, if you set yourself to live for the Lord, that God has a way of calling people who are busy going about their business. One of the scriptures said about one of those servants, as I was in the way, the Lord found me. He knows where you and I are, folks. If we're living for him and we get where he's qualified or it suits his plan, who's going to tell the Lord what tool to use out of his toolbox? But we get in a place where he wants to do something with us. He knows where to find us. And you get the message to us. And so he did with Moses. You suppose it was just a coincidence that he went to that part of the desert to feed his sheep at that time? No, I think he probably didn't think anything about it, but I think God had something to do with that. And so there's little acacia bush there, thorn bush we would call it. Shriveled, Horeb means arid, it's dry, it's desert. Nothing there grows very high, thousands of them. We got something that's a little bit close to that here in Oklahoma, our cedar trees. We have cedar trees around our house. Our neighbor said, cut them all down. You've got to cut them down. He said, they catch fire. They burn fast. It's hard to light a live oak tree on fire. But don't build a bonfire under a cedar tree. Neighbors are going to see the smoke a long ways off if you make that foolish mistake. Well, these little bushes in the desert were like that. They're not very high, and they're just as dry as they can be. And a little bit of fire under one of them will burn up a whole section of country in just a little while in that area. Thousands of them. Thousands of them. But there's just one. There's a fire burning in it, and yet it's a fire that doesn't harm it. It's a fire that never goes out, and yet it never has any fuel. Well, just be very plain about it. That's a symbol, folks. The Lord trying to tell us something. You and I, we're just people. And the truth is, you may be better than me, but I'm pretty dry by myself. I haven't got very much going for me, and I'm one among thousands. And I can look out around me in my life and see people who need spiritual water so very much. Dried up and wasted and can't grow very high and susceptible to plague and to fire and to being destroyed. And the Lord had mercy. I can't tell you why. I don't suppose this little thorn bush could give you any reason why the Lord chose him to be the one to make a demonstration of. I don't have anything to say about who my parents were or where I was born and the circumstances that guided my life. But somehow, in his wisdom, the Lord had mercy on me and gave me a chance to see the eternal fire. And that is all that stands between me and losing my soul. So that's part of the symbolism of this. And it is the very same thing the Lord wants to do with every one of us. He was, in this case, he used this as a means to catch Moses' attention. And really his idea was not that the fire would just be in the bush, but that it would be in Moses too. And it is the same way with you and me. In his mercy, the Lord chooses and calls each one of us, and he's willing to put his holy fire in our lives. It's a fire that won't hurt you. It's a fire that'll burn there from here on in this endless eternity. It's a fire that will consume the dross out of you and leave the gold sparkling in the sunlight. Let's talk about supernatural events. I'd call this a supernatural event, wouldn't you? The great men of the Bible, of the Old Testament, we have the story, for instance, of Joseph and his 7 years of plenty and his 7 years of famine. And he had that vision from the Lord. And he had a vision before that of the sun and the moon and the stars all bowing down to him. And that was all. That was all. Joseph got sold down to Egypt. And he was in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's wife laid a trap for him. Because Joseph, well, he was, who can I compare him to? I'm old. Elvis Presley. Elvis Presley set the world on fire nearly when he became popular. His face was known all across the land. Joseph was known in Egypt as the writers about him said he was so handsome, when his chariot would ride down through the cities, women would throng the sidewalks and climb up on the tops of the buildings just to get to see his face when he was riding by. No wonder Potiphar's wife felt like she did. And she put her temptation in front of him, and he said, "How can I do this great evil and sin against God?" If Joseph had said, "I can't do that because my daddy taught me different," she'd have probably told him, "Little boy, your daddy's a long ways away from you now, and you're probably never going to see him again." But he got two visions in his life. He'd only had one at this point, and that vision sustained him so that he believed in God, and he stood with what his God had taught him was going to do, and he survived that occasion and the other things that happened in his life too. And the point I want to make here is the Lord is faithful to visit every one of us, but we need to pay attention when he comes. We don't have any control about when he's coming back again. And you can't guarantee that you're going to get 20 visits in your lifetime or 15 visits. Solomon, he got a dream. That's pretty much it. Moses, he got this vision. It's probably the first supernatural vision that he had. And he had experiences talking with God. But to have this level of revelation, he went up in the mountain with him one time. And the rest of it was just in the communion of his day-to-day life. Folks, we need a vision and we need a communion in our day-to-day lives. I want to suggest to you this morning that every one of us need our own individual burning bush experience. The time when we see the Lord making it clear to us that he can take the dry, withered bush that we are and make a fire there. That is something that's beautiful. Well, it's caught Moses' attention, as it was intended to do. And Moses, please listen to this, Moses made a decision. He could have just walked on by. There's another fire, what do I care? I got some sheep to take care of. The Lord's like that. The 12 out in the boat, rowing in the dark. And the Lord come walking on the water. And one of the gospels said he acted like he was just going to walk right on by him. But he had to call out to him on the Damascus road. He was walking with Cleopas and the other one who is unnamed in the book of Acts. And came to the end of this journey. They were going to stop at the house where they were going to have dinner. And the Lord acted like he was going to go on his way. He wanted them to entreat him because that opens the doors. The Lord's watching Moses to see what he's going to do, and Moses made a decision. When the Lord comes by to visit you and me, we need to make a decision. We can't control when it's coming, but when he comes, his timing is perfect. He's getting ready to deliver his people from Egypt. Now, Moses didn't know that. All he knew was that I'm out here in the desert, herding sheep, been doing the same thing 40 years. And I see a bush on fire. That's all he knew. But he stopped. There was something supernatural in that bush. There was a call in that bush. It doesn't say that in the Bible. It doesn't say it in the Lord's dealing with you and me. But we have our own, everyone, our own personal place in our own hearts where the Lord reserves the right to touch us with passions and convictions that let you know this is critical. This is a defining moment in your life. What happens here is going to determine many things about the kind of person you are and what you accomplish in life and perhaps even your eternal destiny. The Lord watched Moses, and Moses made a decision, and he went over to see what was going on with the bush that was on fire. Folks, the Lord wants you and me, when he comes by, to pay us a visit, to stop what we're doing. Let the sheep, they're in the back side of the desert. There's nowhere they can go. When we get done with this visit, Moses and Jesus, you can find them all. They'll get along without you for a while. Go over here and see what the Lord wants with you. And he did that. And when he got over there, what did the Lord say to him? The first thing, looked and behold, the bush burned with fire and the bush was not consumed. I need to touch that a little more before I talk about what the message was. God's church is like that. This is surely a vision of God's church, not the fire, the bush. The fire is not you and me. God's a fire. We're a bush. We're just a dry bush without the Lord. But when he comes in, there's a fire. And fire is used in the scriptures both to describe a place of torment, but also as a warming light. Something, fire has many valuable uses. It's used to cook. It's used to purify. Diseases can be cured by running them through fire. The Lord is a fire to his people. He wants to warm our hearts. He wants to, the scripture talked about, if your enemy does you wrong, do good to him anyway. He said, by so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. You're not talking about retribution, making him feel guilty. It's talking about showing him a light that there is something better. You don't have to feel miserable and dark inside. That's God's church. And it has power in it. It's just an old dry bush by itself, but it has power in it. This thing, the Lord was talking first of all to the Israelites, it lasted from Moses all the way down to the time of Christ. It lasted through people betraying it. It lasted through bad rulers. It lasted through heathen kings. It lasted through all kinds of things. The Lord kept it in his hand and preserved it. And there's still a remnant of that people in the world today. The Lord Jesus is a burning bush to you and me. He is the fire. You and I are to be the bushes in his hand. And he has preserved his church through all this world has to offer from that time to this. And brother, sister, I want to tell you, in the fear of the Lord, he will be keeping his church clear on down as long as this world stands. He'll have a church in this world. It just takes the old dry things that there are and puts his fire in them, and all there is in hell can't quench it or put it out. It's an eternal fire. It's a burning fire. There's a great lesson in that too as well. As I say, this is an eternal fire. The names that are given here, there are several of them given for God in this passage of scripture. He's called the Lord. He's called God. He's called the angel. One of these different words that are used for God here mean different things. And summarized, they all come down to this one saying. When the Lord told Moses, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face. He said, I am. He is the great I am. There's something terrible in those words. Remember when the when Caiaphas guards came to take Jesus prisoner. And they asked him, are you him? And he said, I am. Just those two words. But they're different when God says it than when I say it. And those guards went backwards and fell down. He is the great I am. He is eternal. You understand that? You believe that? Look, if somebody asked me who I am, let's say I'm Ed Wilson. I'm Clifford Wilson's son. I'm Dorothy Wilson's son. I have brothers. So I was little and now I'm grown and I have one finger that's shorter than the others because I ran it through the table saw. That's who I am. That's not God. I had an origin. I had a beginning, and I'm going to die. Because I live, I'm going to die. And it's the same with you and me. We're everyone moving toward the end of this body. Every day we're dying a little bit and living out our number of days. But this is I am. It's eternal. It never gets tired. It never uses all of its energy. The Lord never, no matter how much he gives away to needy souls, he's not a bit the poorer for it. It's an endless supply. More than anything else, it is boundless love. It is eternal. Do you understand what I'm saying? The next thing to say is the person who can truly say, I am the Lord's, can never die. Because that's a part of God that's in us. The flesh, yes. But there's something more than that. Job got his hand on it when he said, yet shall he have concern to the work of his hands. He said, though I die, God will have concern. He'll have longing, the word means, to the work of his hands. You and I are God's creation, folks. Our never-dying souls are God's creation. And it is impossible that he should long for that that is in us and not be able to reach it. He is the I am. As surely as we have that burning fire in our souls, we have a vivid, real hope of eternity. And if we change that, it can only happen because we ourselves decide to walk away from the fire. We're free moral agents, and we can choose to do that if we will. We're certainly not wise to do it. Yeah, I'm trying to get down here to God's message. You pray for me. Angel of the Lord appeared, and Moses said, and the reason it's put in this here is because it's so strong in his heart. I made a decision. I will now turn aside. The gospel writer went to efforts to make it known that Moses made a decision. I'm going and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burnt? Well, Moses, I guess you did. The next 40 years of your life, you spent wandering in the wilderness with his people and witnessing for yourself. Water couldn't stop them. They got out there in the desert and there's no water. And the Lord makes it come out of the rock. Red Sea couldn't stop them. Get down to the Red Sea and the water parts and off they go through the middle of it. Egyptian army, they couldn't stop them. The enemies that they met along, they couldn't stop them. The only one who ever stopped them was just they themselves. It's still the same. And so he saw. He went to see for himself. Well, I guess he did see it. He saw it the rest of his life. Brother, sister, you give your life to the Lord. I mean, the scriptures promise you, you're going to see his providential care for the rest of your life. He put his hand over you, and you have your ups and downs, and you have your disappointments. But there'll be a power greater than yours there to always make a way before you. And that's what he did for Moses. So he went to see. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. And he's going to underline what I've been trying to tell you here in my feeble and ineffectual way. God called to him, not out of the desert, not out of heavens, not up there somewhere, out of the fire. God calls people from his church. He calls people from the fire anointed by the Holy Spirit in his word. He calls people by setting on fire experiences that they've had in their lives. You ever had the Lord come down and set a scripture on fire to you? I recall years ago, my wife and I were called to pray for a lady who had a terminal illness. She had a large tumor in her body, and we were called to pray for her. We were trying to find something that the Lord would set on fire to her. Roberta asked her, has the Lord given you a scripture? She said, yes, the only one I could get is honor thy father and thy mother that thy days may be long. Roberta said, well, have you done that? She said, yes, I took our father into our home during the last years of our lives and cared for him. That gave us something to stand on. That's in the Bible. You can read that and it just reads words. But the Lord set it on fire to you. It's dynamic. It changes. We said to her, Roberta did, she did more of this than I. She said, that's something you can stand on. You can take that before the Lord. It meant something specific to those old Israelites, but he's put it on you. Now, We laid our hands on her and anointed her with oil. This is her testimony and our testimony and her children's testimony still to this day. And the Lord healed her on the basis of the scripture that he had given her. Have you ever had the Lord set something on fire to you? Set a song on fire? Set an experience on fire? It changes you. It helps you get out of your trouble. So the Lord called to Moses. And he repeated his name. Moses, Moses. Well, I think Moses heard him the first time, don't you? Look around. Who else is out here? I don't see anybody named Pedro or Alfonso or somebody like that. It's just me. More than one Moses? No, that's not the point. Moses, I want you to understand, this is a defining moment. This is critical. Your life is going to be different from this time on. I want you to pay careful attention. Did Moses do it? Halfway. Halfway, he shot himself in the foot. I'm going to send you down there to Pharaoh, and you tell him how to do these things. And Moses said, I can't talk. And the Lord was displeased with it. Didn't I just call you Moses, Moses? Didn't I emphasize to you what I'm able to do? What set this bush on fire, Moses? Why are you putting your head in the sand like you are to question me? All right, I'll give it to you because you can reason with God. And I'll tell you what, it's going to be a thorn to you. Try to do everything through your translator. Your tongue's got something wrong with it? Remember what he told him? Who made your tongue? How do you answer that one? Moses didn't answer it. You and I can't answer it either. God's not calling you or me to do anything that he's not intending to give us power to do. And brother, sister, the first thing he's calling us to do is to turn aside from sin and wickedness and the lusts of this world and to get the fire in our souls to make it clean and innocent and holy. That's the first thing. And he's got power to give us to do it, and he's not pleased when we try to tell the Lord to his face, I'm not big enough, I can't make it. You're not looking at what God can do for you when you look at that. So, Moses, Moses. He said, here am I. Don't come too close, Moses. You've never experienced anything like this before. But it's time you see it now. Take off your shoes. I don't like going barefoot. I suppose you're different. I watched a boy. Little 8-year-old boy or so at Neosho when we were there. We put gravel down in the parking lot at the chapel. And that little boy was barefoot and he ran right across that like it was nothing. It hurt my feet to walk barefoot in this concrete and I don't want to. But the Lord told Moses to take off his shoes. Now, I don't know what the soil was like underfoot, but I think that's one command he better listen to, don't you? Take off your shoes from off your feet because this is holy ground. Now that's teaching us something too, isn't it? This is just a building. What it used to be, an auction barn? It's old cattle in here? When we come in and we visit about anything we want to up until the time the first song starts, it changes. This becomes a worship service to the Lord. And the Lord wants us to put our shoes off our feet, by which he means approach with reverence the songs, the testimonies we offer, the prayers we pray, the respect that we give to the Lord's Spirit and his dealing in this place. Sure, you will hear people say foolish things in a worship service. They're a dry tree. They're people just like you are. And they have their experiences and they have their background. But when God's in it, it's got something reverent about it. Be careful how we handle our worship services. It's not a place for us to announce our anniversaries and our birthdays and our secular events of every sort. There's a place for that. There's a place to enjoy being with your family and have your happy times. This is a place where we worship the Lord. When we open our hymnal, you won't find the national anthem in there. God's not an American. God is a world creator. He is God of everybody, and he doesn't love Americans more than he loves Frenchmen or Italians or anybody else. He said, all souls are mine. He died for all souls. Our songs need to be dedicated to worship to the Lord, and so they are. And our worship service itself, it needs to be a sacred, a holy place. Teach your children, folks, when you come into worship service, spiritually speaking, emotionally speaking, leave the play outside. This is a worship service. Take off your shoes. Approach it with reverence and respect. That extends to when we're outside the worship service and we're talking about the worship service. It's so easy to go in there with your children and say, did you see Sister Jones's hair the way she had it done? Did you see those funny looking clothes? Did you hear what she tried to tell folks in that meeting? Be careful about that. That's God's child. He's listening to what you are saying. Put off thy shoes, he told Moses. You know, Moses needed that. Those people he was getting ready to deal with gave him lots of grief. Remember how they cried for meat? And even the Lord got disgusted with them and he said, I'll give them meat till it's running out their noses. Moses needed to pull off his shoes from his feet. There was one time when he was leading the Israelite nation, he didn't do it. Once again, been 40 years, it's time to go to the Jordan River. And all that rebellious nation that wouldn't cross the river before, they're all dead. They were murmurers and complainers. And now here's another group standing in front of him and not a man in the group, excepting only Caleb and Joshua that wasn't 40 years younger than he was. And they got thirsty and they started complaining in the exact same place with exact same words their fathers had done. This Moses led us out here and we got no water. And Moses, he forgot to take his shoes off his feet. The Lord told him the first time, smite the rock with your rod. The second time he told him, speak to the rock. Because he knew Moses was upset. And Moses went out and hit the rock and he had to hit it three times. And the reason he didn't hit anybody, he hit the rock. But the reason he had to hit it three times is because the Lord was displeased with him. And the reason he was displeased was because he let his carnal passion intrude into holy duties. And let me say that plainly. There is no minister of the gospel called to get in the pulpit and use a message to whip somebody. It's not right. It's not to be done in carnality. The gospel work is to be done in innocence and in purity. With your shoes off your feet, spiritually speaking, it wouldn't mean anything to the value of my little message today if I took off these literal shoes. But it'd mean something if I had animosity in my heart towards somebody and I should try to use a pulpit as a place to demonstrate that or to toady up to somebody, butter somebody up because I wanted some advantage from them. God's not in any of that. Those things for personal advantage, he told Moses, take off your shoes. Don't come too close here. Folks, don't come too close to the holy things. The scripture said the Lord reproved kings for their sakes, for the prophets' sakes. And he said in his word, do my prophets no harm. The Israelites went the other way with it, but the Lord meant what he said. Don't come here too close. And then he said, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I read things. You who know me know that. I read Horatius at the bridge. And he had a saying there. He was facing a whole horde of enemies, and he was a Roman soldier. There was a bridge behind him, and he was waiting for his fellows to cut the bridge down across the Tiber River so the attackers couldn't get over it. They wrote a poem about it. Long poem. But the critical point in it, he was there with four or five of his best soldiers. And they got in a narrow pass. The enemy had to come through the pass so five or six people could defend it for a while. Several thousand of them, they're going to wear you down after a while. So Horatius figured he was about to die. But he said to those opposing him, how better then for man to die than facing fearful odds for the ashes of his fathers? I'll change one word. For the temple of his God. What my fathers spiritually worship means something to me. I am the God of thy fathers. It means something about the origins of this country. It means something about morality and justice and right and wrong. The whole concept of nobility and uprightness. Look at what has happened in the world of people who never had the morality that's in the Christian religion. In India today, There are people who practice cannibalism still today. The reason that the war with the Japanese in the Second World War was so terrible was because they had no regard for human life. They're absolutely merciless in their attacks. Our people tended to be different. It's watered way down in our country, but still there is an underlying morality. What do you think about that? Was there anybody in your background, in your family, that you really had respect for that served God? And do you sometimes think, I want to be able to pray like my grandmother did? And I read about those old timers coming to meeting and shouting their hair down because of victory and blessing was so strong. You want to live that way? Well, this is what he's saying. Everybody that's ever had a blessing from the Lord, I'm their God. And I've got you in my hand. I got a plan for you and this nation. I'm going to try to wrap it up now by the Lord's help. Here's what he came down to tell him. I've been looking down there in Egypt. And I see what they've been doing. I saw you the day you killed that Egyptian, and a whole lot more of your people been beaten since then. I saw that. I've come down to do something about it. That is his message, folks, to you and me. We're in a world full of sin. We're in a world where people die. It's hard. Sometimes it's real hard. I had a dear friend in Louisiana. Told me one day I was up in the attic of my house and I found a little pair of shoes that I hadn't seen in 30 years. He lost a little girl when she was 5 years old. And 30 years later, he barely could stand to look at them. This world's got hurt in it. I knew another man whose son developed leukemia, and he died about 6 years old. And that man ran off the rails. He couldn't deal with the grief. He became an alcoholic. He wasted several years of his life. There are a lot of things like that. There are broken homes. There are broken hearts. A lot of things in this world. The Lord was telling Moses, I've come down to do something better for my people. I'm going to take them out of Egypt. The reason I let them suffer so much is because I don't want them ever to want to go back. Folks, have you had enough of sin? You don't have to have very much for it to get to the place where you say, I don't ever want to do that again. That hurt. Let me tell you, the Lord has come down in his church. Long as we're in this world, we're going to have things that we have to face. Jesus did, and you and I will. But we also can have the gentle fire burning in our souls that comforts and warms and lifts us above the trouble that we're in, gives us hope, gives us opportunity, changes. It's mysterious. It's amazing. There's no language to describe what it does. But there is a gentle peace that comes from being in the presence of the Lord that warms the coldest places in our hearts and fills us with hope and comfort and blessing and beauty. And it's only the earnest of what there is before. We bought the land where the chapel was. You didn't have to put up earnest money. But the practice of that is you give $500, $1,000, give the escrow people the check, and they hold it till you close the deal. And then the whole thing gets paid all at once. What's eternity going to be like? The blessings we enjoy here are rich and beautiful. And they give comfort to any of us who will allow it. All the songs in our book have to do with the joy and comfort of the Lord. They were written by our ancestors, the God of our fathers. Though he was the one who inspired the things that we have in our songbooks. They've gone to their reward now, so many of them. You and I are headed in their footsteps. God grant us that we too may be able to hear him say one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. Gather round the throne, sing the old songs together again, and feel the holy flame moving from heart to heart. That's my little message. I'm far short of what there is in this, and I apologize for that. I thank you so much for your attention. Amen.